We've been in Sunday school. If you make it to Sunday school, you know we've been. The topic has been the last few weeks. Humility. Humility versus pride. I want to continue that tonight with a little different leaning on it, I guess you might say. But I found a biblical definition of humility. Now, you might say, well, there's a lot of biblical definitions of humility, and you would be correct on that. But I found in Romans chapter 12 in verse 3, Paul gives an amazing definition of humility. Let me share that with you, and then we'll get into the message. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That, to me, is a humble spirit. And so, again, we see the need in the Bible for us to be humble, not lifted up in pride. It's so easy to get lifted up in pride. As I said this morning in Sunday school, what we need to do is go to God and say, Lord, where is it in my life that I exemplify pride? Or where is pride present in my life? And ask the Lord to forgive us and to get it out. That is so vitally important. Throughout the entire Bible, you will see men, or people, I should say, in the Bible that God had to humble. God has a good way of humbling people. Amen? Maybe there's been some, and I won't ask because it might be embarrassing, but so we won't do that here tonight. There might be some areas in your own life, or maybe a situation that has happened in your own life, that you were humbled. Maybe not necessarily by God, but you were just... A sense of humility came over you, and you were humbled greatly. I think that happens to all of us, different times in our life. We realize, again, how weak we are. We realize how frail we are, and we realize that we need to humble ourselves. And sometimes God has to step in and do it. Sometimes it just happens on its own. But in the Bible, you'll see many, many people throughout the Bible where God literally had to step in and do some kind of a humbling effect on an individual. I made a list of some of these people in the Bible. I think of Jonah. Look what God did with Jonah. Amen? I mean, that's humbling to be thrown into the Mediterranean Sea and have a whale swallow you up for the next 3 days and three nights and then get vomited out on land and then for Jonah to go through that. That, to me, that was humbling. David was very humbled when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed. And when Nathan the prophet came and told him, he was extremely humbled by that. And we read in Psalm 51 and other places where David was very humbled at the fact of what his sin had done to him. Not only what his sin had done to him, but what his sin had done to other people. David was greatly humbled, and he was a changed man after that. Joseph was humbled when he was thrown into the pit and then sold as a slave into Potiphar's house and spent 13 years or so in prison in Egypt. But God exalted him and gave him a tremendous position there in Egypt. Paul the apostle was humbled on the road to Damascus. Paul was a very prideful person. And he realized that, but he was humbled by God so God could use him. Remember, how can God use a prideful person? He can't. He cannot use somebody that is full of pride. If he's going to use you and you're not willing to humble yourself, he may have to step in and humble you so he can use you. And so we need to understand that. Jesus Christ is the epitome of humility. Would you say amen to that? That's where our passage has been in Sunday school in Philippians chapter 2. He has been the epitome of humility. Christ was the example of a humble spirit, a humble soul, a humble man, and he died a humiliating death on the cross. Moses was the meekest man in the earth. He was very humble. God had to use some things in his own life to humble him. John the Baptist was a humble man. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist, that's kind of like his motto in his life, I think, was that. That just shows you what a humble man John the Baptist was. Peter the Apostle, after he denied the Lord three times. The Bible says in the book of Luke The other places it doesn't necessarily say that, but in Luke, I think 22, it says where Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter's eyes and the Lord's eyes met, and he realized when the cock crowed the third time that he had denied the Lord the third time, and the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. That was a humbling thing in Peter's life. That was brought on, of course, by himself because he denied the Lord. King Manasseh in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Here's a king that spent most of his entire kingship, 54 years or so, 55 years, was an idol worshiper. He was a child murderer. He did all kinds of things. He worshiped the stars. He worshiped other gods. But later in his life, God's grace was poured out upon him. He was humbled by taken captive. And then when he turned to God, God gave him his kingdom back, gave him his throne back, gave him his crown back. But that was a humbling effect that King Manasseh had to go through. I want us to look at another extremely bizarre humbling in the Bible tonight. We won't be that long. Go over to Daniel 4. We are in Daniel 3 this morning. Let's look at Daniel 4 tonight. Very, very, this is probably, I've got to say, it's one of the most, if not the most, bizarre humbling of a man you will find in all the Scripture. Amen. When I come across Daniel 4 and I read about Nebuchadnezzar and what he ended up doing for 7 years, I say, God, this is humility at the greatest. We've never read anything like that. There's no other story like that anywhere in the Bible that you'll find here in Daniel chapter 4. Chapter 3, we looked at this morning, and of course, Nebuchadnezzar, after chapter 2, he builds this amazing image, this golden image. I believe it was of himself, and some people may disagree, but I think it was of himself that he built this 90-foot tall image of him, and he was trying to force people to bow down and worship him. And he was humbled in chapter 3, but not to the fullest extent, because in chapter 4, we see that he still has a major, major pride problem in his life. Nebuchadnezzar does. I'll read some verses here. We'll talk about this in chapter 4 tonight. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now, this is something, too, when you read this. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. This is after the whole thing had happened. Nebuchadnezzar gets a pen or some kind of a quill, and he is literally writing his own testimony. And it's put into the book of Daniel. Now, you say, well, Daniel wrote it. That's possible. Daniel did write some of this chapter. But here we see that Nebuchadnezzar is actually telling about what happened in his life. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. And so Nebuchadnezzar is telling the world how great and wonderful God is. Amen. He's sharing his testimony. He starts right off. I got to tell you how good God is. But then the rest of the chapter, the rest of the story is what happened to him and how he was humbled to the point where he spent 7 years out eating grass like an ox, growing feathers like an eagle, having his fingernails looking like the claws of a bird, and acting like a maniac for 7 years. That's what he acted like. Some people believe that he had a complete nervous breakdown because of his pride in his life, and it's very possible. But I believe it's more than that. It was God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't just he went nuts. It wasn't because he was bipolar. That's very possible he was. But because you can see in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he did have some mental issues. And here's a great mental issue in chapter 4. But now he continues to write. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. There it tells you right there how prideful he was. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Every time he had a dream, it bothered him. Do you ever have a dream that bothers you? Do you ever wake up in the morning and try to figure out that dream? Don't do it. You can't figure out the dream. Most dreams don't make a whole lot of sense anyway. And they're not trying to give you a message today. Some people think that the dreams are still there for God must be giving me a message. God doesn't deal with dreams like he did in the time of Joseph or Daniel. So your dreams are just dreams. Enjoy them. They're your nighttime storytellers. That's all they are. You're just, you know what, instead of just sleeping there with being bored all night long, you actually can get a story going on within your brain. You don't understand it. Most of them don't make any sense whatsoever. Kathy tells me her dreams so often. She can remember. I can't remember my dreams. Once in a while, I might remember a little smidgen of a dream, but I normally can't remember my dreams. Most of the time, I think that I don't even dream. They say, well, no, you dream every night. Well, I don't know that. I can't remember it. She has some dreams that are just so elaborate. She goes on and on and on. And just she spells it all out, and it's like, wow. I mean, she can remember those things. It's incredible. And sometimes she'll say, what do you think they mean? I say, nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. You are just a dreamer is what you are. But Nebuchadnezzar had these dreams. He didn't understand what they were, and he had to always call somebody. Hey, help me try to figure this dream out. And he had another one. And the Bible says in verse 5, it troubled him. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told a dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. Again, Nebuchadnezzar is talking, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told a dream, saying. Now, it's interesting that in the first three verses of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was acknowledging God Almighty.
Amen. Right.
Did you notice that that's after the whole seven-year thing took place? That he's acknowledging God Almighty in the first three. Who's he acknowledging here? He's recognizing his own gods. He's back recognizing his gods. He's back recognizing who Belteshazzar is, the prince of Bel, he says. And he's referring to that. He's talking about the holy gods, lowercase g in my Bible. And so he tells the dream to Daniel, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Nebuchadnezzar probably had also a poor memory because he forgot chapter 2. Chapter 2, he had a dream. Daniel is brought in. Daniel tells him the exact interpretation of the dream, and it amazes Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel could remember the dream, or interpret, I should say, the dream. We come to chapter 4, and he knows that Daniel can do this, but it's like, don't you understand that Daniel serves the God of heaven, not the holy gods that you are talking about? But that's who Nebuchadnezzar is still. He's still struggling with his human gods. He's still struggling with these gods that he made up himself. In this particular time, again, after his seven-year time out in the fields, he realizes who God really is. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches and shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Seven times in the Bible is 7 years. A time is a year. So there's seven. Matter of fact, when you go through the book of Daniel, you'll see a lot of 7 years in there. several places. We looked at it earlier tonight. I think four different times in this one chapter does it mention these 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go through. You find that later on in Daniel chapter 9, dealing with the tribulation period and the entire time that that God is dealing with the prophecy of Israel. But again, it's seven times is going to pass over. This guy, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be changed completely. His heart is going to be changed. His mind is going to be changed. He's going to end up with a beast's heart. He's going to spend his time in the fields acting like an animal. Pretty amazing. But who's behind this? God is. God's behind it. This vision that he had with somebody coming down from heaven, that's God. That's an angel. That's a messenger from God is going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar in this way. This obviously was the only way that Nebuchadnezzar could be humbled. Nothing else had worked to this point. Although the blessings that chapter 2 and chapter 3 and all everything that was taking place in Nebuchadnezzar's life, nothing was changing him really yet. He made that incredible statement in chapter 3 that everybody has to recognize who God is, and if you don't, we'll kill you, and we'll make your houses dunghills. But that wasn't really a sincere turn to God. And even in chapter 4, it's going to take this intense humbling from God in order to change this man. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So often we think about the elections. I think about the election coming up in just, 16 days or whatever it is. So many times we say, well, it's, whoever the Lord wants to be in there will be in there. That's only partially true. Because what the people want, God says, whatever you want, that's exactly what you're going to get. If more people want Joe Biden in as the president, that's exactly who we're going to get. Amen. If the majority of the people want Donald Trump in as a president, that's who we're going to get. We get two things. We get who we deserve, and we get who we want. We see that in the setting up of King Saul in the Old Testament, when they went totally against Samuel, and Samuel was a little taken back by that. But God says, hey, they're not against you, they're against me, and we'll give them what they want. And so that's what they're going to do. They're going to get we're going to get who this country deserves, and who this country really wants. I still am praying for the election. I'm praying that the right decision will be made by the people that cast the ballots. That's what I'm praying for. I'm begging for God to intervene in this thing. I'm begging for God to do the right thing. I'm begging for God to just oversee this whole thing and to keep us sane for another 4 years. If not, this country is in dire straits. Dire straits. But you know what? That may be what we deserve. Let's go on. We'll talk a little bit more about that. This dream, verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Do you notice he keeps saying holy gods, small g? I mean, that's how it's interpreted. That's how it's translated here in our Bible. So he still was not. He knew that Belteshazzar or Daniel had something special about him, that he was a follower of the true God. But he's still having a hard time with that. He's still struggling with that one God and not several gods. But he's going to have his mind change here soon. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. King, you've gotten so high and mighty, people are worshiping you. You're trying to overrule God. You're trying to overrule heaven, and your kingdom, you think, is going to reach unto heaven, but it's going to come crashing down on you real soon, King. Actually, Daniel gives King Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to repent, and he doesn't take it. I'll show you that here in a minute. It is thou, O King. You're the one. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump to the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him, 7 years again. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High, capital H in my Bible, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. 7 years, king. In the next couple of verses, he's going to have the opportunity to repent. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Here's his opportunity to repent. Here's the final warning. Nebuchadnezzar, this is it. If you will humble yourself and show that you really do care about the poor people in your kingdom and take care of them and act in humility, you'll have an opportunity to lengthen that tranquility that you're going through in your kingship. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Do you know that he had a 1 year grace period? Isn't God good? Isn't God a tremendous God? God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to humble himself. He didn't immediately send him out into the field. He didn't immediately change his heart from a man's heart to a beast's heart, to an animal's heart. He didn't immediately do that. He gave him about a 1 year opportunity to get his heart right with God. Amen. I'm grateful and thankful. You ought to be grateful and thankful for the grace of God. Amen. You ought to thank God that he hasn't dealt with you like he probably should have dealt with you or me over the years that we have maybe sinned or waited so long to get saved or whatever the case may be. You ought to be thankful for the grace period that God has given to you and that God has given to me. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. By now, I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten about his ordeal with Daniel and about the dream. He hasn't had a dream that we know of in the last 12 months that he had to call Daniel in for. He's still dealing with that particular thing. And so a year has passed. And now look at this. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? See the personal pronouns in that verse? What's Nebuchadnezzar doing? He's full of pride. He says, I did this. I built this house of the kingdom. I'm the one that built Babylon. I'm the one that is the great power and the great king here. It is my honor. It is my majesty. It is my power. We don't do anything outside of God's power. It's all God's power. Amen. We should understand that it's by the grace of God that we breathe every breath that we breathe. Amen. It's by the grace of God that our heart continues to beat as long as it beats. Amen. It's by the grace of God that we do anything at all that we do. Amen. It's by the grace of God that we can do anything at all. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it yet. You see how he's still lifted up in pride? What's God going to do? God's going to step in. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 9 real quick. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, 23. You know what God hates? God hates pride. I'll say it again, God hates pride. God cannot deal with pride. He will deal with it, I should say. But God hates pride. There's a problem with humans today, and that is a pride issue. We know that. Jeremiah 9:23, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." It's not man's doing. It's God's doing. We as pastors have to understand that the church is not, we're not building the church. God is doing the building of the church. We need to turn everything over to the Lord. We need to recognize that it's God that does it, not us. Some pastors and Christians, they feel that they've got to build their empire. And boy, there's a lot of them on TV today. There are multi-millionaires that are these TV evangelists or preachers or pastors. They're building their own empire. And we look at that. We pastors look at that and say, why can't I have an empire like that? Well, they're building their own empire. God is not in a lot of that. And we need to allow the Lord to work in our lives. What we need to do is build people and not an empire. We need to build people and disciple people and work in people's lives and let the Lord work in people's lives. That's what we need to do. Proverbs chapter 6, you know these verses, don't you? Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Pride says it's my doing. Pride says it's my ministry. Pride says it's my church. Pride says it's my whatever. You fill in the blank. That's what pride does. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know where it all stems from? First three words. The first three words of verse 17, a proud look. That's where it all stems from. Everything after that is a result of pride. Just sowing discord among brethren. You think you're better than somebody else. You can go through and you can gossip and talk about somebody else in the church, sowing that discord. That's pride. God hates that. He hates pride. Look at chapter 8, Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Just turn the page, Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Understand that God does hate some things. And one of the things that God hates is sin. And pride is a major sin. Major. Back to our text in Daniel 4, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. What was he doing? He was literally, in verse 30, he was saying how he has built the house of his kingdom. And it was by his power and it's by his majesty. You know what Nebuchadnezzar's fault was? He forgot what Daniel told him back 12 months ago. He forgot about the dream he had. God was trying to warn him through that dream. That's the way God worked in those days, because the Bible was not completed yet. And so God dealt with things like that. And so he completely forgot about this dream. He completely forgot about what Daniel told him. He forgot about verse 27 when he was given the opportunity to repent. He realized that now, I think he's going to realize after this, that it was the pride that caused this whole dilemma in his life. While the word was in the king's mouth, while he was saying to everybody how wonderful he was and how great he was, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. It's almost like God was saying, I gave you all this time. I tried to help you, and you wouldn't listen. You ever fall in that category? Amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah. God tries to warn us. God tries to get a message to us. He's through the Word of God or through the Holy Spirit or maybe even through a counselor, a friend, or somebody else in church. Sometimes God will use anything, any means that He can to get that message to you and I. But when we ignore it, when we constantly ignore what God is trying to deal with us on, God has to step in. And He will. Amen. The kingdom is departed from thee. You just lost it, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think he had to lose it if he had just repented. Amen. If he had just realized and said to Daniel, hey, you know what, Daniel, you're right. Help me get my heart right here. And Daniel, I believe, would have done that. Yeah. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times, that's at 7 years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar, it's time. You're done. The kingdom is taken away. The crown is taken away. Your palace that you've been living in all these years, no more. You're now going to be living in a field. You're going to be living under that tree. You're going to be eating grass like an oxen. You're going to have to go over and drink water out of a brook, out of a creek, out of a river, whatever. You're going to have to scrounge around, and you're going to live like an animal for the next 7 years. Can you imagine that? And he says, until you realize who the Most High that ruleth in the kingdom of men is. You know, the other thing that amazes me about this, it took him 7 years to come to that realization. 7 years. Man, if that happened to me, I would have immediately, as soon as I'm out there trying to eat grass, I would have said, you know what, God, this is not for me. I'm not dealing with, I don't like grass that much. Don't you? You like grass? You just like to eat grass all the time? No, we don't go around eating grass. We'll eat some other vegetables, but no, that's not the way we operate. We're human beings. Yet God says, this is what I'm going to do to you, Nebuchadnezzar, because of your pride. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's telling the story, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I now realize who God is. I have humbled myself, and I realize what pride has done to me. He finally is recognizing who the Most High is. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. He got it all back. Very similar to Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33. But look at verse 37. This is the verse that tells it all. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. and his ways judgment. And those that walk in, say it, pride, he is able to abase. He's a walking testimony of that verse. He is that verse. Nebuchadnezzar is that verse. Amen. But that word pride is mentioned there. He finally got it. Took 7 years eating like an ox, acting like an animal, out there in the wilderness. It took him 7 years to finally get it. But he got it. Praise the Lord, he got it. And he was a changed person. Folks, pride is an awful thing that God has to deal with. He dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, and he'll deal with you and I on it if we don't get it taken care of. And we need to always, always say, God, if there's pride in my heart, if there's pride in my life, Lord, please, please show it to me so I can get it right, so I can confess it and get it out of my life. Because you have no clue what God will do to humble you or humble me. We don't know. I mean, this is again, one of the most bizarre stories in the entire Bible that deals with one problem, one sin, and that's the sin of pride. But God deals with it. And he dealt with it. And he will deal with the pride issue because he cannot stand pride in our lives. God does not deal well with pride. He doesn't. He can't. And so let this be a lesson to us. This passage of Scripture, as bizarre as it is, again, I read some of the other people that we talked about, and this is one of the most incredible stories I've read in the Bible that deals with this one issue of pride. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this story. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you deal differently with people, with every single person. Lord, this was extreme in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, but Lord, this is what you saw that he needed. Lord, again, I pray, as I did this morning after Sunday school, I pray, Lord, that you would help us with our pride.